Praise the Lord. Appreciate that very much. Mark chapter number 5. That's where we're going to go. Children's church is going to be heading out the side door. You guys go over there. Have a great time. And the rest of us, Mark chapter number 5. If you did not bring a Bible, I want you to be able to see what the Word of God says. So take one and take a Bible from our ushers and just slip your hand up that way. And I'll call a page number so you can find things really quickly. Mark chapter number 5. You can find it on page 1051. 1051 in your Bibles. And that's where you ought to find Mark chapter number 5. So good to see you here. I realized that I didn't tell you my grandbaby's name. Liam. Liam Seidlitz is what they're calling him. I say calling him that because it's really William John Seidlitz, which is my name, which is my son's name, which is actually my father's name. So he's number 4 on the list there. And to differentiate everybody, we call my dad Bill. We call me John. My son we called Will, and so this one is Liam. That's what we're going to call them, call him. And so looking forward to it. If you want to see a picture of Liam, see Grandma, all right? don't see me, but see Grandma. She's probably got the pictures there. At least I hope so. I don't know if she does. Anyways, we'll get a lot before we come back from seeing him. Mark chapter number 5 is where we are here in our Bibles. Can you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here, page 1051. And we're going to start here in verse number 21. Just follow along as I read here. Mark 5, verse number 21, it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." She shall live. Verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Now drop down to verse number 35. Verse 35, it says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel's not dead, but she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this, another one of your miracles that Jesus did, Father, that we might be in awe, that we might be amazed, that we might see the power of this person, the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, see that this power that did this great miracle is available for us as well. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The Gospel of Mark overall presents Jesus as a servant. Each of the Gospels present Jesus in a different light. And the light of which Mark's Gospel presents Jesus is that of a servant. Matter of fact, if you look at Mark chapter number 10, just a few pages over, in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, where the Bible says here in Mark 10 and verse number 45, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, that's who it's talking about, "for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," or to be a servant, that's what it's talking about, "but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to be the one who ministers, to be the one who serves that way. And certainly in Mark chapter number 5, of which we're looking at now, and we have been looking at for a couple of weeks, we've seen that Jesus indeed has been a servant. He served, first of all, in Mark chapter number 5, a man that was demon-possessed. And he met the needs of that man by casting out that demon. And, or I should say demons, the legion of demons that were in that man. And certainly he ministered in that man's life. Then he would minister, we saw last week, in the woman that had an issue of blood. And this disease that was there plagued her 12 years, the Bible had told us there. But Jesus ministered to her as well in healing her. Well, Jesus will minister a third time in this chapter in what we're going to see, and that is raising this little girl back to life. She was sick, and she eventually dies, and Jesus will do for her what indeed no one else could do for her. Now, I hope you remember the context of Mark chapter 5. All of these things are happening in the whole chapter, just boom, 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 boom. I mean, there's not time in between. They're just right on the heels of one another. And in Mark chapter 5, we saw in the beginning that Jesus had traveled across the Sea of Galilee. And as he got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, immediately there met him this man that was demon-possessed, had the legion of demons. And Jesus will cast out the demons there. But the people get upset with what Jesus does, or maybe the way that he does it. Anyways, the people get upset, and they ask Jesus, would you leave this place? And so Jesus again gets back in his boat. He goes across again to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, comes back to the Capernaum area. And as he gets back to Capernaum, this is where we pick up our story here. He gets out of the boat. He's beginning to teach some people. And this ruler comes to see him. Notice it again here in the text that in verse number 21, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh in the sea, that is, he's close unto the sea. He'd just gotten out of the boat, if you will. And they've all piled on him. They found out that he's here. And so everybody's listening to him. And verse number 22 tells us this. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That is, this man Jairus is going to come with a plea for Jesus. That is, he has a desire. He wants Jesus to do something. And he begins, I see in verse number 22, he comes to Jesus humbly. That is, he has a humble posture in his plea. The Bible says at the end of verse number 22 that when he sees him, he falls down at his feet. If you will, he worships Jesus. That's what he's doing. Now, I want you to see here, this is quite a contrast. If you're reading your Bible along, you might read here in Mark chapter 5, and you might read verse 22, and you might just gloss right over it and say, hey, I just understand what happens, and that's not a big deal there. And yet, I want you to realize that this is a big deal, because the Bible tells us in verse number 22 that this man Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. That is, he's somebody who was a head honcho in the circle of the synagogue. That is, he ran the synagogue, or maybe he was one of a group of people that ran the synagogue. And as so, he was considered, or he was thought to be, somebody who was of great importance. That is, if you saw this man on the street, you saw this ruler of the synagogue that way, you would realize, hey, this is somebody I need to give attention to. And often it would be that you would bow down before the ruler of the synagogue. That is, he's coming this way and you're going to bow down. Why? You're paying reverence to him. You're paying homage to him. You're saying, hey, this man is important. And yet I see here in this text in verse number 22 that it's not Jairus who is being bowed down to. That is, Jesus is not falling down before Jairus. It is Jairus who is falling down before Jesus. Why? Because he's worshiping him. He's realizing that Jesus is greater than he. Who do you worship? You worship the one who is greater than you. And so Jairus, although he had received worship of men, and the men had bowed down before him that way, here it is, we see this, that Jairus is realizing, I'm nothing compared to this man, Jesus. I need to worship this man. I need to pay homage to this man. That is, Jesus is superior to me. And I'm just saying, by way of application, just real quickly here this morning, when we come to the Lord in our time of trial, that's how Jairus is coming. When we come to the Lord in our time of trial, our first step needs to be to worship the Lord. Our first step needs to come realizing that he is everything and I am nothing. Our first step needs to be saying, I need him. He doesn't need me. I'm just realizing this, that he is the one who's worthy of worship. And can I say this? Our worship does not require music. It does not require a microphone. It does not require a leader. It requires a soul who says, I need God. And I'm falling before God. And God, I'm going to realize who you are. I find in Job chapter number 1. Matter of fact, look at it. Hold your place here in Mark, but turn back to the Old Testament in Job chapter number 1, 570 in your Bibles, page number 570 in Job chapter number 1. If there was a man who went through trials, Job was the guy. I mean, he faced all manner of trials. He lost in just what seems to be a moment of time. That is a very short period of time. He lost his servants. He lost his stuff. That he had, his animals that he had that way. He lost his children, all in just a very short, probably what seems to be maybe an hour's worth of time. He loses everything that he has. But I want you to see what Job does in verse number 20. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 20, it says, then Job arose. That is after he finds out about all the calamity that has happened and all that he's lost. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head. Now look what he does. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I'm just telling you, when you have a trial, when you have a difficulty, like Jairus is going through in our text, boy, his daughter's near the point of death, and he's going through these times, and he's saying, boy, what can I do? I'm just telling you, here's our first step, to come before the Lord and worship. Often our first step is to come before the Lord and say, why me? Why do I have to do it? I'm just telling you, fall down before God and say, God, you are right in everything that happens. And even though I don't like what's happening, God, you're still right. And God, you're still on the throne. And God, I still need your help. I'm just telling you, that first step that we need to take when trial happens, when troubles happen, is to fall down before God. And that's what Jairus does here. So come back to our text. Not only does he have a humble plea, not only is he coming humbly, but I want you to see, secondly, he's coming fervently. He's coming fervently. Back in Mark chapter number 5, look at verse number 23. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 23. And the Bible says here, and besought him greatly. That is, Jairus falls down before Jesus. And then it says that he's beseeching Jesus. And it uses this term, it uses this word, greatly. The word greatly means that he's continually seeking or beseeching Jesus. That is, he's begging Jesus. He wouldn't stop. He's not taking no for an answer. He was fervent in his questioning. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want your help. Jesus, would you come with me? That's what he's doing. And Jesus taught us in another place in Luke's gospel, he taught us how to pray. And this is how he taught us to pray. Look over there in Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18, look at verse number 1, page 1100 in our Bibles, page 1100, and you'll find Luke chapter number 18. And look at verse number 1, where the Bible says this, and he spake a parable. A parable is just simply a earthly story, but it's got a heavenly meaning, where he's going to convey a heavenly truth or something that we need to catch, spiritually speaking, from this earthly story. So he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, men ought to be people of prayer and not giving up in your prayer. That is, I'm going to pray today, I'm going to pray tomorrow, I'm going to pray the next day, I'm going to pray the next day. That's what we need to be. We need to be people like that. Now look at the parable that he gives us. It's a short parable. We can see it. Verse number 2, it says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That is, he was an unjust judge. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus is going to call him later in this text. But he's a judge who says, I don't care what God says, but by the way, I don't care what man says. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need to listen to anybody. I don't have to listen to anybody. And I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to just do what I want to do. He's an unjust judge. And verse 3 says, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. In other words, I need your help, Mr. Judge. And I need you to realize that some people are doing some bad things to me. And you need to do something about that. Avenge me of mine adversaries is what she's saying. And look at verse number 4. And he would not for a while. In other words, don't waste my time, Miss Widow. I don't need to deal with you. I don't care about you. He would not. He wouldn't do anything. But look what it says. It goes on and says, but afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. Now, the word trouble there doesn't mean that she threatened him with a gun or something like that. It means simply that she continues to ask him. Though this widow trouble me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. In other words, what has this widow done? She's come and asked, and she said, hey, avenge me of mine adversary. He said, go away. I don't need to talk to you. And she came back the next day. Hey, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he said, go away. Lady, I told you I don't want to do anything for you. I told you I don't care about you. Leave. And she came back the next day. Avenge me of mine adversary. And she came back the next day. And she came back the next day. And this guy finally says, you know what? I'm going to do it. And you know what? I'm going to do it? Not because I care about the widow. Not because I care about God. But because she's wearying me, she's nagging me to death, and because she's doing that, I will do what she wants to do, or she wants me to do, just because she's continually coming at me. Now, Jesus says in verse number 6, let's learn the lesson. Let's learn the lesson, and that's this. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. In other words, here's the lesson. If the unjust judge would do something because the widow is continually asking and asking and asking and asking, here's the lesson. God will. See, God will do something. Why? Because we're asking and asking and asking. We are crying day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. That is, even though God hasn't worked yet, we haven't quit praying. We're still praying. We're still asking. We're saying, God, we need you. We need help. And so we're continually coming to him. That's what Jairus is doing. If we come back to the text in Mark chapter 5, he's asking, he's continuing to ask, and he says, God, or Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, come on. So he's fervently, he's continually asking for God's help in this situation, or Jesus' help in this situation. So he's got a humble plea. He's got a fervent plea. Let me see, thirdly, he's got a reasonable plea. He's got a reasonable plea. You say, what do you mean by that? Look again at verse number 23 in our text, Mark 5, verse 23. It says, and besought him greatly, saying, now here's why this is reasonable. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Why is he making this plea? Because his daughter's about to die. His daughter is at the point of death. The word there, or the phrase there, the point of death means she could come at any time, or she could die at any time. She may take her last breath at any moment. I mean, she's sick. She's hurting. Now, let me just ask you, that are parents here, what would you do for your kids? Well, anything, wouldn't you? Anything you could do. Certainly, you have limits because you can't do all things, but whatever you could do, wouldn't you do? I can remember when our children were sick at times. I can remember specifically my oldest son, who's the one who just had the baby there. My oldest son, Will, was sick one time. And I can remember just lying by his bed and just praying to God and saying, God, heal this little kid. And you can hear him wheezing and all the things that were coming with the weakness. And he had a high fever and somewhat delirious and all these things that were going on with that. And I said, boy, God, would you just... And I felt helpless. But if I could, and I can even remember saying it, I said, God, if I could get into his body and he could get in my body, I'd do it in an instant. I'd take the sickness. I don't have any problem. I would do whatever is there. And so it's a reasonable plea that he's coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need your help. But by the way, in the end of verse number 23, we see why he's coming to Jesus. He says this, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall lip. Does he believe that Jesus can heal this girl? Well, yes, he does. Jesus, would you come? Jesus, I've heard of you. I know your power, and I know you can heal. Jesus, please, would you come to see my daughter? Would you put your hands on her? Would you heal her? Well, yes, he believes that. By the way, he believes something that the most of his contemporaries do not believe. The most of his other rulers of the Jews, ruler of the synagogues, I should say, did not believe. They were antagonistic against Jesus. They were trying to say Jesus isn't him who he says he is and all that. But this ruler, Jairus, and evidently has in his mind that very possibly this is the Messiah. This is the one who can heal. This is the one that we need. This is the one the Jews are supposed to be looking out for. This is the Jesus who can do what the doctors can't. Don't you think he's been to every doctor in town? I would think he has. Just like the woman who had the issue of blood that we saw last week, she had been to all of the doctors, and I think this gentleman's probably been to all the doctors, and everything has failed, and he says there's one who can do what the doctors can't do, and that's this man Jesus. I need him. It's a reasonable plea. But then I see in verse number 24, it's a victorious plea. That is, he gets what he's asking for. Look in verse number 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. That is, he's been begging, Jesus, please come, please come, please come, please come, please come, please come, please come. And he's saying over and over again, and he's like, please, 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 I need you to come. Boy, you can do it. You can put your hands on her and heal. And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to come. What do you think Jairus felt like at that minute? Well, I think he was thrilled. I think he was excited. I think he said, boy, my daughter's going to be saved. Hey, this is going to work out fine. Don't you think he's at a high emotionally? I think he's just thrilled with that. But all of a sudden, his thrilling state, his high emotions are going to come down crashing very quickly. Because this man who has come to Jesus with a plea, then we find out in verse number 25, there's a problem. There's a problem. And what's the problem? Well, there's a delay. Verse 25 says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And if you remember from last Sunday, and I hope you were here last Sunday, and I don't have time to certainly repeat the message from last Sunday, but here we saw this woman, and she touches the hem of the garment of Jesus, and when she does that, Jesus stops. Now, I just want you to think, what's going through Jairus' mind? We talked about what was going through everybody else's mind last week, but we missed Jairus. We didn't talk about him. What was going through Jairus' mind? He's saying, oh, come on, come on. And then Jesus stops, and he's like, no, 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 wrong thing. Let's go. Come on, come on, come on. No, we're going down this way. See, Jairus had been pointing the way. He says, hey, we're going to go down the block here. We're going to take right there. And then we're going to go down another two blocks. And then we're going to take a left there after that. And then we're going to go about a mile down. Boy, my house isn't far. We can get right there. It only take us about 15, 20 minutes to get there. We'll get there. And my daughter's going to be okay. And Jesus stops. And this man who is high at a high emotionally, that is, my daughter's going to be healed, says, whoa. What's going on? And there's a delay that happens here. Now, I don't know how long the delay is. It took me about 45 minutes or an hour to preach the message last Sunday. Maybe the delay was 45 minutes or an hour. I don't know how long the delay is. It doesn't seem like it's that long, but certainly there is a delay that's going on. And I want you to see that God could be using this delay in Jairus' life. That is, number one, what does Jairus see during this delay? Well, he sees a woman being healed, doesn't he? It could be encouraging to Jairus to be able to see this woman who was sick for 12 years. Matter of fact, this woman got sick when Jairus' daughter was born. And so all this time, this woman's been sick and getting sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And Jesus heals this woman in an instant. Boy, I think that would bolster me. I'd be like, come on, Jesus. But then, hey, I can't do anything about it. The man stops and he's taking care of this lady. But boy, I think it'd be just a little bit of encouragement to Jairus to see, hey, what Jesus did for this woman, Jesus can do for my daughter. I know that he can. Boy, I'm encouraged through this. Hey, I'm excited about that. But then also this delay would be time for his daughter to get worse? Didn't he say she's at the point of death? Didn't he say she could be taking her last breath? That is, it seems like every minute that goes by, she's getting a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And he's, boy, in this delay, he's saying, boy, come on, Jesus, let's go, let's go, let's go. And Jesus could be using this, or this could be an opportunity for Jairus here to realize that even though she's sick and she's getting sicker and she's getting sicker and she's getting sicker, here it is, Jesus can still heal her. Jesus can still show a display of his power. And if you will, it's a greater display of his power because she's sicker than she was. Now I'm telling you, for God, for Jesus, it's no big deal how sick she is. He can take care of it all. I understand that. But boy, we think it's not a big deal when we have a little cold. We have a little sniffles and you just say, oh, I'll be fine, no problem, you know, I'll be fine in a couple days. But just supposing that sniffles goes into bronchitis and that bronchitis goes into pneumonia and you're stuck into the house and stuck in the bed and you can't hardly move. And you thought it was no big deal when you had sniffles, but when you have pneumonia and you're stuck in the bed, you say, big deal. You say, big problems. Well, here it is. She's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And boy, that Jesus would heal her, not in the little big deal, but in the big, big deal. I mean, just boy, I've got real hard times. And boy, the glory of God that can be shown, that is, God can be using this in Jairus's life to be a help to him. And I just want you to know, always remember that the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. The more difficult things are, the more glory to God that happens when he fixes it. I'm just saying, we've got a great God who can work no matter the situation that we find ourselves. So there's a delay that happens. I notice secondly here in the text, there's a death that happens. That is, in this delay, word comes back that the little girl has died. Look at it, verse number 35. Verse 35 says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I'm just wondering what's going through Jairus' mind, what's going through the people's mind. There's been a delay. I don't know how long the delay was, 45 minutes, an hour, I don't know, maybe less. But whatever the time of the delay was, word now comes back that she's gone. It's too late. Nothing can be done. And he makes this question. He says, why troublest thou the master any further? Well, let me give you three reasons that you ought to trouble the master when the worst of the worst happens. Three reasons I want to give you this. Number one, because Jesus cares. Why trouble the master? Because Jesus cares. Do you realize that Jesus cares all about you? 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 tells us this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I don't know what situation you're finding yourself in life today, but I'll tell you this, Jesus cares for you. God cares for you. And many would look at this, and many would lose a loved one, and many find people sick, and many people find people that have gotten in accidents, and we look at all of those times, and we say, God, why me? I'm just telling you, God still cares about you. We have people that say, God, hey, you must not like me. No, no, no. God cares about you. I just want you to know, Jesus cares about you and what you're going through. Look over in Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, and look at verse number 34. Mark 6 and verse number 34. We'll get to this in our study of the Gospel of Mark, but I want you to see Mark 6 and verse number 34. Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 here. It says here in verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now look what it says. And was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus looked at the multitudes, 5,000 plus people that were there before him because he's about to feed them, but he's not worried about their hunger pains here in this text. He's worried about them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That is, they don't know spiritual truth. They don't understand God as their Savior. They don't understand these things. And Jesus looks at them and has compassion on them. Why? Because he cares about them. Look in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8, look at verse number 2. In Mark chapter number 8, in verse number 2, the Bible says this: I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now we see that Jesus is worried about their physical needs. That is, they haven't had things to eat. And he says, hey, I need to treat them. I need to take care of them. I need to get them something to eat. And he's going to do another miracle here. And this is what we call the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 that Jesus is going to do. I'm just trying to point out to you, Jesus cares about you. He cares about you physically. He cares about you spiritually. Every area of your life, Jesus cares about you, and never forget it. But then secondly, why trouble the master? Not only because Jesus cares about you, but how about this? Jesus can help. Jesus can help. Here in one of the most dire of situations that we find ourselves in Mark chapter number 5, I'm just telling you, why should we trouble the master? Because Jesus can help. Isaiah chapter number 41 and verse number 10 says these words: Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm just saying that Jesus can and will help you. Now, how does he help us? Well, here's number one. He helps us by saving us. He saves us, doesn't he? While this girl died physically here in our text, all of us have come into this life dead spiritually. We all have. That is, we have no spiritual life about us. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 tells us, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. Now understand this. We were born into this world with a sin nature, born in this world dead spiritually. We had life physically, but spiritually there was no life. That is, spiritually we were dead to God. Spiritually we did not have a relationship with God. We didn't have anything like that. That's what we were spiritually. But I want you to know, not only were we sinners by nature, not only are we born with that sin nature, separated from God, because that's how we came into this world, but I want you to know, secondly, we're sinners by practice. That is, all of us have sinned, haven't we? And somebody can just say, well, God, you've condemned me because I've got a sin nature, and yet I never did anything. No. Nobody's going to say that, because everybody's done something. We're all sinners. We've all disobeyed God. We've all went against what he told us to. And Psalm chapter 5, in verse number 4, it says these words: For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, or sin, if you will. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. And we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. And God says, hey, sin is not going to dwell with me. Sin is not going to be with me in heaven. And my friend, he's going to cast us away, and he's going to say, you will spend an eternity away from me, and the only place that can be is a place called hell. That's where God would sentence us. That's the penalty for our sin. But my friend, that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. Look in 1 John chapter number 4. We find this on page 1324. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1 John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 14. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 14, where the Bible says this: And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. All right, God the Father sent Jesus the Son to be the Savior of the world. Why did God send Jesus? To be the Savior of the world. Why? Because the world needed saving. Saving from what? Saving from our sins. Our sins condemn us to an eternal life away from God. that is an eternal place in the lake of fire. That's where we deserve to go, and yet Jesus came to do some saving for us. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Maybe just a page back from where you are. Verse 5 in 1 John 3, it says this, "And ye know that he was manifested," that is, Jesus was shown. That's what the word manifested mean, all right? So Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That is, Jesus was shown, Jesus came to earth, the Bible says, to take away our sins. That is, to die for our sins. And why could he die for our sins? Because in him was no sin. He could be the substitute. He could swap out. See, he didn't deserve to die because he was perfect. He was without sin. We deserve to die. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus says, I'll die in their place. I'll take all of their sin on me. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. And it all comes down to this. Will you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe that that will take you to heaven? Do you trust on Jesus for that? Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9, it says this. If we receive the witness of men, now the witness of God is greater. That is, if you receive the witness of men, don't we receive the witness of men? Sure. I brought with me here it says on here, a Starbucks triple shot energy, extra strength, 225 milligram caffeine drink here. Now, here it is. In this drink is death. that is, you probably shouldn't drink this, okay? But I have one of these, okay? And I was given it, and I still haven't drank it, and I'm probably not going to drink it. All right, anyways, but that's what this says. Now, I know what's in here because of why? The label, right? Because of what they put on the can. Now, it is possible that they could have lied to me. Let's see, this stuff says it's cafe mocha. That's the flavor, okay? Cafe mocha, whatever that is. That's the flavor. Maybe in here is really lime juice. Do you think there's lime juice in here? Well, everybody would say, no, there's not lime juice in here. Maybe this is a V8 vegetable juice. Another thing I probably wouldn't drink. Anyways, maybe that's what's in here. Do you think that's what's in here? Everybody here would say, no. How about this? Is this a good, refreshing Coca-Cola? You'd say, no, it's not a Coca-Cola. And I'd say, how do you know? I mean, you don't see it. I flip it upside down and you don't see anything coming out. You don't know what's in here. You don't smell it. How do you know that it's cafe mocha? How do you know that it's a triple shot energy that'll kill you? How do you know that it's this? How do you know that? Here it is. Here's what you're going to tell me. Because the label says. I don't have to wonder because the label's. You believe who? You believe whoever put the label on there. You believe they're not lying to you. You believe it is what it says. You believe the word of men. Now here's the whole thing. If you believe men, shouldn't you believe God? I mean, if you believe what man says, shouldn't we believe what God says? Shouldn't we believe that God's telling us the truth? It says here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. It's more true. It's more reliable. It's more that's foundational for your life. It goes on. Look at this. For this is the witness of God. All right, here it is. God says, hey, I told you something. This is what God says, and he's telling us the truth. The witness of God, which he had testified of his son. All right, here's what God said about his son. Now look at the next verse, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That is, if you believe on Jesus, then you know that God's told you the truth. But look at this. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his son. All right? So there's certain people, the Bible says, according to verse number 10, who have believed God. And there's certain people who said, no, God, I don't believe you. You're lying to me. There's different groups. And it all comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. That is, in this passage, he's saying, what do you believe God, or what do you believe that God said about his son? Look at verse number 11. And this is the record, the testimony. This is what God said about his son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, given to us eternal life. Now look at this. And this life is in his son. Notice, this life is not in his your baptism. This life is not in your church membership. This life is not in your good works. This life is not in what you accomplish. This life, eternal life, a home in heaven, is by his son, by what Jesus Christ did for you. Look at verse number 12. He that hath the son, have you received the son? Have you believed that the son died for you? Have you believed that he took care of your sins on the cross of Calvary? And he that hath the son hath life. And he that hath not the son of God hath not life. So God says everybody's in two groups. The people who have believed me, believed my testimony about what Jesus did, that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And then there's the other group of people who said, God's a liar, and I don't believe what God said, and Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was not enough to take care of my sins, and they're trying it their own way, or they've cast off the idea of heaven altogether and said, hey, there's no heaven, there's no hell, we're going to live on earth forever, and whatever other ideas that they might have come up with. But it really comes to two groups. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to not believe God? Which testimony are you going to believe? Are you going to believe his testimony? Now look at verse number 13. It says this: these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's addressing the group over here who has believed God. He's believed God's testimony that Jesus came to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. That is, everything I did wrong, Jesus died to take care of it. Jesus died in my place. All right, so I'm writing to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, now look at this, know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he says, I'm writing these things so you can know for sure. Here it is. I can know for sure. I know for sure that I have eternal life. How? Because I believed on the name of the Son of God. I believed on the person of Jesus Christ. The name of the Son of God is Jesus. Jesus literally means God, our Savior. I believed on God as my Savior because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. And I can know that I have eternal life. And John goes on at the end of this verse and says, hey, if you haven't believed on him yet, I wrote these things so that you could come to the point of believing. So you would come to the point of putting your trust on Jesus Christ so that you would know that you have eternal life. See, I want you to know it. I want you to realize it. That's what John's writing here in these verses. Believe the testimony of God. You believe man, why not believe God? You ought to. Because, by the way, it's the only way that I'm going to be saved. But there's a group of people over here in our world today who says, I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to try my own thing. I'm going to add my own works. I'm going to add my baptism, or I'm going to believe that Allah is the way, or I'm going to believe that Buddha will give me life, or I'm going to believe this, I'm going to believe that. They come up with a whole line of things, and boy, a very varied list. But they think this is going to give me eternal bliss, or whatever they want to call it. My friend, there's only one way to have a heaven, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Believe the testimony of God. Believe what God has said. But I think about, why trouble the master? Well, because Jesus can help. He saves us. How about this? Because Jesus gives us peace. In the midst of trouble, why trouble the master? Jesus will give you peace. Here it is. Look over in the Gospel of John, John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 27. Page 1136 in John 14. Verse number 27, look what it says. It says here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now look at this. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look what he says here. Boy, what a verse. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives you. How does the world give an answer? How does the world give peace? Well, the world give peace a variety of ways. I remember I had a teacher in high school, and that teacher in high school was talking about going to a funeral. He was a Catholic person, and he would go to a Catholic funeral here. And he says every Catholic funeral that he had attended, he grew up Catholic and all his family's Catholic and everything. And he told us, I can remember this, every funeral that he would go to, the guys would be in the back room of the funeral hall drinking beer. Can I say that's sometimes how the world deals with problems? I'm just going to drink it away. And the world deals with problems sometimes with drugs. The world sometimes deals with problem by taking their own life. I'm just saying, Jesus can help us deal with problems with his peace. Philippians would tell us a peace that passes all understanding. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, how are you so calm in the midst of all this? Here it is. I've got his peace. I've got his peace. Well, Jesus can help you. Number one, he saves you. Number two, he can give you peace. How about number three? He sustains you. He lifts you up. He holds you. Because of time, I'll not turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isaiah tells me in Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. We saw that verse just a few minutes ago. See, that's what he's going to do. He's going to help us. But here's a third reason. Why trouble the master? Number one, because he cares. Number two, because he can help. How about this? Number three, because he's never too late. He's never too late. Do you realize that? He's never too late. Now, here it is. This girl has already died. And they say, boy, don't trouble him any further. She's dead. It's too late. No. I want you to know this. With Jesus, it's never too late. With Jesus, it's never too late. Hold your Bible. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, page 1202. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 28. It's never too late. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. Page 1202, the Bible says this. And we know, boy, it's good to know something. Here it is. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is, what does this verse say? We know God's working a plan. We know God's working all things together for good. And sometimes we see somebody who's dying. And sometimes we see somebody who's greatly sick. Or sometimes we see people make terrible decisions. And all of those things we say, boy, I wish it didn't happen that way. And we're praying that it may be changed. And we're praying that something different would happen. And it seemed like nothing's happening. I'm just telling you, it's not too late. Don't give up praying. It's never too late for God. Here it is. There's a God in heaven who's working things out according to his plan. There is. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8 tells us, for my thoughts, talking about God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God says, hey, I know what I'm doing here. And we need to be a person who's going to just believe God, trust God. Matter of fact, come back to our text, Mark chapter number 5. You thought I forgot where we were. I have it. Mark chapter number 5. Look at it. Page 1051. 1051. He hears the servant. Jesus hears the servant say, why troubles the master any further? Thy daughter's dead. Look what he says in verse number 36, Mark chapter number 5. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. See, there's a problem here for this man. He's thought, hey, Jesus is going to come. Everything's going to be fine, but there's a delay. Then there's a death. Here, number three, there's a decision. And Jesus says, here it is. Don't be fearful. I want you to be a person who has faith, only believe. Trust me in this time. That's what he's telling him. I'm just asking you, where's your faith in the time of trials? 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7 tells us this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He's looking for faith. Would you be a person who says, I'm going to trust God? Don't trust him just for your salvation. Trust him after your salvation. That is, I'm trusting him for every aspect, every area of my life. Don't have fear. Do not be afraid. Only believe. We see the plea, the problem. Now, quickly, I want you to notice the people. Verse number 38, verse 38 here in the text. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Verse number 38, he comes into the house and everybody's crying their eyes out. Matter of fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that there's paid mourners there. That would be common in this day. You would actually pay people to come over and cry over this bad situation that's there. All right, so they've got family that's crying, no doubt. They've got paid mourners that's crying. Everybody's there. The word that's used is there's a tumult there. There's a noisy commotion and all that. And Jesus says in verse number 39, why are you guys crying? Why are you making all this ado? The damsel's not dead. She's only asleep. You don't understand. Can I put it in the words of John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and that's at Lazarus's death. And he says, hey, I'm the one who can raise him from the dead. Can I put it in those words by saying here, he's saying, don't cry. The resurrection and the life is here. That's what he's telling them. You guys don't do that. Boy, this is not going to be bad. Now, these people who were sorrowful, look what happens to them in verse number 40. Verse number 40, it says, and they laughed him to scorn. Ha, 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 ha. Jesus, you're nuts. We know she's dead. She's not breathing any longer. Don't you understand? You're a lunatic. You don't understand these things. No, Jesus understands them. The phrase that's used here is meant of a continual laughter that's going on. Now, can I tell you this? 1 Corinthians would tell me in chapter number 2 and verse number 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. When Jesus is telling them the truth, they're not receiving it. Why? Because they're not people who believe Jesus. They're not people who believed on Jesus. And I'm just saying, hey, when we're a person who believes Jesus, boy, things look a whole lot different to us. We don't have to have a funeral. We can have a going home service. A lot different than the world looks at it. See, that's what we have. So we see the plea, the power of the people. Now, the plea, the problem, and the people. Now I want to see the power. The power that happens. Look at verse 41. I've got to give it to you quickly. Verse 41, we have a saying that happens. At verse number 41, it says, he took the damsel by the hand, said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus is speaking a word, and let me say, there's power in the word of God. There's power in the word of Jesus. It was by the word that the worlds came into existence. It's by the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is by the word of God that is profitable to you. It is by the word of God that upholds all things by his power. It is by the word of God here in this text that life can be brought to a young girl who has died. It's the word of God. There's great power in the word of God. But not only is there this saying, this words of Jesus that he speaks here, and verse number 42, we see the supernatural happen. We see the supernatural happen. Look at verse number 42. It says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. That is, the disciples looked at this and the people who are around, which there are not many. He's ushered most of the people out, the folks who did not believe. And he said, hey, you guys just keep out. But those few people that were yet around, here it is, they are astonished at what happens. They can't believe what happens. Remember what happened in Mark chapter number 4, the end of the chapter, when Jesus said, peace be still. And the water is no longer tumultuous. The water is as clear as glass. And they said these words, what manner of man is this? How could this happen? Because Jesus is God. That's how it could happen. He's nothing more and he's nothing less than God Almighty. What a powerful illustration of our salvation that we see here, because we are dead in sins, but Christ Jesus gives life. He's the one who gives life. Look at the last verse, verse number 43. We see a challenge. And a challenge that comes here, a challenge by silence. Look at verse 43. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. He said, okay, all you people around, whatever there was, five, six people around, they saw this. You guys be quiet about it. You don't say anything about it. And he commanded, the Bible says, that something should be given her to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw Jesus raise somebody up from the dead, I'm going to tell some people about it. You're going to either have to put duct tape on my mouth or I'm going to be speaking out. I mean, I'm just going to let everybody know. And yet Jesus gives a command. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it. Don't say anything about it. And you might look at that and you might say, well, why is that? Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know. I can suppose maybe Jesus had somewhere that he knew in his omniscience where he needed to go, and he didn't want to get bogged down with people addressing him and blocking his way and being all excited about that. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Maybe they were worried, or Jesus was concerned that they would turn this girl into a little science experiment. They'd be pushing and prodding and checking her out and seeing what she remembered and what she didn't remember and seeing if she saw the afterlife and did you see a light or you see all these things. I don't know if Jesus knew that. And he says, boy, you just be hushing about it. I don't know if that was it. I know in Mark chapter number 9, matter of fact, we can look at it real quickly. In Mark chapter number 9, in verse number 9, we have another just amazing thing that happens. We don't have time to go through it, but in Mark chapter number 9, it's the transfiguration of Jesus. And look what it says in verse number 9, Mark 9, 9. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. And look at the Bible says, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. He said, boy, this is an amazing thing. You guys are going to want to blab all about it, okay? You're going to want to say everything about it. Here, but here, you can say all you want, but don't say it until after the resurrection. So he puts a timing emphasis on it. That is, hey, this is a good message, it's a great message, but you don't say it now. And maybe that's the situation with this. Don't say it right now. You can speak all about it later. There's a timing issue. I don't know why there it is, but I do know this, that God always tells me what's the best thing to do. He always tells me the best thing to do. And sometimes I don't understand it. Just like this text, I come into it and I said, why not say anything about it? Man, I'd be telling the whole town. I'd be telling the whole city. Everybody's going to love Jesus because of this. This is going to be a great thing. I'd be telling everybody about it. But Jesus says, hush up. Don't say anything. And I just want to say this. Sometimes you don't understand what God says. And sometimes you don't understand why God says it that way. And sometimes you don't understand why it happened that way. But here it is. Believe God. Believe God's way is the best way. It's always the best way. It's always the best way. I may not understand it, but God's way is always the best way. And I don't have to understand it for it to be the best way. Don't have to. Hey, we see a story here. Jesus does a great miracle. Great miracle. Takes a little girl who is sick unto death, eventually dies, brings her back to life. Power of Jesus on display. But the story really is about, do you have faith? Do you have faith? To believe Jesus is who he is, says he is. If he is, my friend, he's your Savior. He's the only one who can save you. Put your faith on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is salvation in no other. May we be a people who believe on him. Trust the fact that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that he would give us eternal life. Father, he's the only one who can do it. Father, we can't do it in our own power. Lord, our own performance of which we do. Father, we can only have salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed, wires are closed, maybe there's somebody here this evening who would say, Pastor, I've never put my trust in Jesus Christ. I've never believed on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. But I realize here this morning, I'm going to believe the testimony of God. I'm going to believe what God said, that God gave Jesus to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary that I might have eternal life. And I realize, Pastor, here this morning, it's not by anything I'm doing. Maybe you're trusting yourself or your baptism, or your church membership, or something to be able to get you to heaven. But here this morning, you realize it's not by what I do. It's what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But me But you raising your hand in just a moment just to be telling me, Pastor, pray for me anonymously, not calling me out, not getting my name or anything that way. But I want you to pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. And I want you to know it, Pastor. So here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done it before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Anybody like that? Maybe there's somebody here today to say, Pastor, I needed to hear that Jesus is my peace. Sometimes things are going all crazy, tumultuous in my life. Pastor, help me to believe Jesus can give peace. Jesus can sustain. Jesus is what I need in my trouble. Pastor, would you pray for me that way? Is there somebody who'd say, yeah, I need you. I need prayer, Pastor. Yeah, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Lord, bless you. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, folks that have been going through hard times and sometimes no doubt have questions and what's going on, Father, help them to have your peace in their problems and their difficulties. Lord, no matter what's going on, may we realize that we can always trouble the Master. We can always go to you. And Father, know your strength and know your grace, know your help, and know your peace. I pray that you help us, encourage these specifically that have raised their hand here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.